Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The epistle lesson for today is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 13, and chapter 5, verse 6 to 11. This can be found on page 1206 of your Pew Bible. To suffer as a Christian is a call to rejoice as a disciple of Christ. Such joy is the prelude to the joy that is to come at the return of Christ. A reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with the 12th verse. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Continuing in chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Last week, I mentioned doing ministry in Alberta at Lake Louise. Ingrid did a conference in Calgary, and I met this man named Bob. Bob had bent legs. That's all the way I can explain it. He had it for a long time, and for him to move was painful. What you and I could do quickly would take him a lot of time. It would take him minutes to get off of this stage. He can walk, but very difficult. And I saw Bob throughout the week in the conference. Bob never stopped smiling. There was a joy in him that was almost a denial of the pain that he had borne most of his life. He began telling me his story because we were praying together. His wife, Sherry, is a pastor. She pastors a church in Calgary with a number of other pastors. And in the summer of 2023, five men from that church were in a plane going to a men's event, and the pilot made an error and took the wrong route and flew that plane right into a mountain. All six of them were killed on the spot. Three of them had young wives and children that they left behind. The youth pastor was on that plane. There was great grief. He was going to be married in a few months. And their son, Jacob, was on that flight. You can feel the depth of pain that I was feeling with them. He told me about a sermon that his wife preached on disorientation in life from one of the lament psalms, which doesn't have a conclusion. And I went and listened to it, and it was amazing. I actually sent it to one of my friends who has been someone who's taught me a lot about suffering, and he highlighted a final line in that sermon. She said, I'm desperate to believe everything I've just told you. That's what it's like to be in a place of suffering. I heard her colleague, the pastor that works with her, say in a message talking about what they're going through as a church, that devastating loss is beneath the surface of everything they experience as a church right now. And those of you who have been through deep suffering know that feeling. It just doesn't go away. It doesn't define your story, but it's always a part of your story. We're in this series, Gratitude in the Face of the Generosity of God, and I told you last week we're shifting a bit because it's easy to have gratitude when we're experiencing the grace of God and the bounty of God and all things around us, but it gets a little more difficult when our circumstances change. And yet Scripture doesn't let us off the hook. The Apostle Paul says, be thankful in all circumstances. Now listen to the preposition there. He doesn't say, be thankful for all situations. But he says, be thankful in them. I mentioned last week, there are two tensions to this whole aspect of having gratitude in life. One is when we have too much going for us, we start to lose a sense of thankfulness for the simple things. The more we get, the more we want. I went back and read C.S. Lewis's The Problem of Pain this week, just to go to some deep levels on this topic. I recommend you read this at some point. I do recommend that you start in chapters 3 and 4 on human pain, because chapter 1, he does a lot on numinous God, and you'll get lost before you get out of chapter 1. But he writes out of his own pain and struggle. But he writes this about when we have a lot. He says, pain is a gift because it reminds us of the reality of the life we're in. If we didn't have pain, we would do things that would hurt ourselves permanently. People who have leprosy will tell you this. They don't struggle because of the leprosy. They struggle because they don't have pain sensors. And they do things with their body that put them in trouble. But C.S. Lewis, talking about having bounty, says, everyone has noticed how hard it is to turn our thoughts to God when everything is going well with us. We have all we want is a terrible saying when all does not include God. We find God an interruption. As St. Augustine says somewhere, God wants to give us something but cannot because our hands are full. There's nowhere for him to put it. He goes on and talks about, it's like the pilot who has a parachute. He never wants to use it, but it's there just in case. And that's what happens with us with God when things are going well. You see that in the cycles of the people of God throughout the Scriptures. The other part where it's difficult is when it feels like everything is falling apart. Lewis writes this, pain insists upon being attended to. That's a powerful line. Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Well, that's kind of a bummer to start a sermon on. Here's the reality. Suffering, pain, and loss is going to come to all of us. If you're in the course of that right now, just ignore me for the next 20 minutes. It's not really good to theologize a strategy of how to deal with suffering when you're in the middle of suffering. I even give you permission to leave. Oh, no, stay for communion. That'd be worth staying for. But this is to prepare us as disciples because it's going to come our way. And I, for one, want to have gratitude even in the midst of the difficult circumstances in my life because I want people to see Jesus in the good and in the bad. So this morning, we're going to deep church. I'm treating you like real disciples of Jesus in these moments. This will be challenging, but if we will allow God to take us there, we will end up having a gratitude in our life that unlocks joy even in the difficult seasons of life. And we'll be able to point to Jesus. Are you ready to go with me?
Yes.
No, some of you are. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 4. He begins this way. Beloved, do not be surprised at fiery trial. Now, I always need to remind you of the New Testament church. Our faith was born in suffering. We have a cruciform faith. And Jesus said the student should not think less than the master or the teacher. He says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And the suffering that Peter is highlighting right here is the suffering that they were going through for naming the name of Jesus. Now, I will say this up front. That type of suffering is different than what feels like the arbitrary suffering in life, where it doesn't make sense. You know, the person who repeatedly has things come against them. My friend Martin Sanders, who I'll talk about a lot, his father died when he was young. His older brother died when he was young. He fell off a ladder and broke his leg, and there was infection in it. He always was fighting some kind of infection in his blood. He had a heart attack. His wife slowly died of a disorder that they could never diagnose. Martin, for the last 4 years, had something in his system that they could never get out. His relief actually came when he went to be with Jesus in January. But when I see that kind of suffering over and over, it feels arbitrary. I would like to think that at the moment of standing for Jesus, that kind of suffering, I'd be able to handle it. But it's the arbitrary events that are hard for us to take in. I want to apply, though, some of the things that Peter says to all of suffering. I'm recognizing, I'm taking this passage out of context. I don't like to do that, but I'm the preacher, so I can. So he's going to deal with this, and he's going to give us what I believe is a strategy to prepare for when suffering comes our way. So again, I'm going to say, I feel really bad. If you're in the midst of suffering right now, I wish we'd had this talk earlier. But this is to prepare all of us for what God is bringing our way. He creates three paradoxes in this passage that will help us understand how to remain grateful, people of gratitude in the face of difficult circumstances. The first one is found in chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you. Peter is giving us God's world order. We have this reflex in us to pride that wants to make something for ourselves. We see it in the beginning of scriptures. Will the people allow God to give them a name, or will they try to make a name for themselves? And the biblical order is that we need to humble ourselves. In fact, the verse before this says this, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Those could be red letters because Peter is just remembering what Jesus said in his sermon on the seven woes, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. What Peter is saying is the foundation for all of life, whether good or bad comes to us, is to know that we're totally dependent on God. We don't create anything. We don't achieve anything. We simply receive out of the bounty of who he is. And when I understand that, there's a level of trust that comes to my life that I can trust him with the things that even seem to be a bit out of order. Are you following me on this one? I don't create anything. I'm constantly the recipient. It says here, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. What's this about? The mighty hand of God was always used in the Old Testament to talk about the deliverance of the people from Egypt. We can humble ourselves because God has delivered us, and he's the liberator. He's the one who has gotten our attention and brought us into relationship. So there's a tension. I want to live in humility because eventually God will exalt me. Do you know that you're in the process of one day being glorified? I mean, this is kind of crazy. I'm saved from sin. I'm saved into sanctification. I'm saved, but I'm being saved into glorification. I don't even know what to say about that. That's beyond my pay grade. That's incredible. So the first principle, the paradox, is humility and exaltation. The second one is a little while and eternal glory. Look at verse 10. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, once again, I want to be very tender with this point. If you're in the midst of suffering, you don't want to hear the little while eternal piece. Some of you have been suffering for a long time, and it feels like an eternity. And so I really want to be sensitive to that reality. Some of you have suffered for 5, 10, 15 years with things that you've been asking God to take away. But this is for those of us who are preparing because we know it's going to come one day. But what's happening here is that Peter is saying, do not be people that put all of your stock in this world. See, we'll be thrown off course when difficult comes this way, when we make this part of our life. We're just in the first chapter of eternity. And it puts things in perspective that come around. I'm not saying deny them, that they're not important, that we just kind of brush them under the rug. We need to grieve deeply while we're experiencing those problems. I said it last week, over half of our psalms are lament psalms. Most of Israel's worship was about dealing with their enemies, the things that were coming with them. We're given permission to grieve deeply. If we don't grieve our losses, we will remain stuck in our losses. Counselors will tell you this, we're on a continuum. They use the word a continuum between grief and joy. I don't like that because I know people who have experienced incredible grief who found joy in it. I like the continuum of between grief and happiness. If I leave my grief right here and don't deal with it, my happiness remains here. But if I'll go deeply into my grief and allow God to meet me in that grief, my potential for happiness over here is incredible. Are you following me on this? This is God's gift to us to own the pain, but not to get stuck. This is just the beginning, friends. We're going to spend eternity with Jesus. All the pleasures we get here can't even get us in a mindset to think of what it's going to be like with Jesus. My friend Martin, when he crossed over, he was like, who cares about all that stuff? He felt the reality of being transformed in those moments. And when we're in Christ, there's a change that comes to us that we get to see God working even in those spaces. And then one final continuum is between chapter 4 and chapter 5, rejoice and resist. Now let's just press into this for a moment. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering. Now remember, I said Peter's talking about a specific element of suffering, but I believe being in a broken world, when we suffer, we're somehow partaking in Christ's suffering. Because God does not get himself off the hook for suffering. He's not the one who initiated suffering. We're going to see in the resist portion that there's someone else who's responsible for suffering, but God puts himself on the hook for suffering. And he comes and he takes the suffering on because he wants to identify completely with what we're walking through. But think about it. Isn't this kind of crazy? Rejoice in it? I don't sit at home going, I can't wait till suffering comes my way. You have to stop when you're reading your Bible every once in a while and realize where God is taking us. He's calling us to have a deep character. He's calling us to have a deep life, not a surface, check the religious box and move on. He's transforming us to be like Jesus. Think of what James says in James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See, trials and temptations and suffering are part of what God does to shape us. Paul's going to say it this way to the church in Rome. He says this, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We understand this for our body, that it takes resistance to strengthen it and move to a better place physically. We forget this spiritually. That means that trials and challenges are gifts. I don't want them. I want to stay on this side of blessing. I don't want to be over here. In fact, in the early church, people got so crazy about being martyred for Christ, it almost became a passion. And Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, says, do you know it's harder to live for Christ every day than to die for him in a few moments? But we're brought into this process of being made like him, not just in the good times, but in the difficult times. That's why Apostle Paul says this of his life statement. I consider everything else garbage in my life to knowing Christ. I want to know him in his present risenness, those breakthrough moments of God. But I also want to know him in the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Because then we become his elements and persons of healing in this world when other people walk through their suffering. You rejoice, but you don't have to want it. He says, resist the evil one. He's like a roaring lion who's prowling around to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In my book, The Bold Christian, I talk about four types of suffering. The first is simply being in a broken world. Suffering will hit all of us because I don't know what it was like before the fall, but we're now in a state of deterioration all the time. When I get up from that chair, I creak. If I sleep more than 5 hours, my shoulders hurt. There's just a lot of things that are just the reality of being in a broken world. And it's going to come to us. We can experience all the miracles. Even Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again. Right? He wasn't afraid the second time. He goes, been there, done that. He's ready for the second time. The second type of suffering is what comes as a direct result of sin. Actions that I take or actions that someone else take that bring consequences. There are severe ones. My professor of Old Testament at Alliance Theological Seminary was picking his son up one night from youth group. A man has drunk, drove across the road, hit him going about 100 miles an hour. He limped for the rest of his life. You could see the struggle. His throat was raspy, all a result because of someone's sin. There are assignments from God that are suffering. That's the third part. Now, this is a mysterious place. I feel bad trying to deal with this topic in 20 minutes. We probably need about an hour in it. But my experience is this, that Jesus is glorified in two different realities in this world. When he comes in with a miracle, people go, wow, that's amazing. But when one of us suffers in a way that shows hope that we still believe in God, that's even a greater testimony to his glory. And I do believe there are assignments that God has for us. It's hard for us to get our mind around it because we want a father. Well, as C.S. Lewis says in this book, we don't want a father. We want a grandfather that just gives us good stuff. But a father disciplines so that we would grow into what he has. The fourth type of suffering is what I call potshots of the enemy. Ministering around the world, I'll have pastors and mission leaders say to me, Chuck, how come every time I make a vow to God or we set off on a new ministry, opposition comes against us? Seems like all hell breaks out against us. And I say, you just answered your own question. The source of suffering in this world is the evil one. His name is Satan. He's the devil, and he prowls, and he likes to bring destruction in people's lives. The truth of the matter is there are times when it's just a potshot, and I can shut it down in Jesus' name. And I need to learn the discernment to know when this is something I can deal with and when this I need to endure it. But there is that aspect. We can rejoice in suffering, but we don't have to want to suffer. We can resist it and shut it down. I better land this plane. This is going really long. I want to encourage you not to sweep your suffering under a rug, but to steward it. Because if you will steward it, it will bring you to a place of gratitude that will release joy in your life, that will change our world. We have a service of remembrance and hope in a few days. If you've experienced loss this year, come and bring your loss to God. That's just as important to him as when we gather before Thanksgiving Day and we bring the things we're delighted with. Because Jesus wants to gather them all up as an expression of the fact that he can redeem our suffering. Joseph said it this way, it was meant for evil, but God turned it to good for the saving of many. So what's my so what? It's possible to overflow with gratitude even in life's difficult circumstances. The Bible wouldn't call me to do something if it wasn't possible. And I know it's true because I've watched some of you do it. I've walked with you in some of your greatest crises, and you retained gratitude and joy. You didn't deny the pain. You didn't deny the loss. You processed the loss. But in it, there was a depth of soul that came to you. God would meet you in those spaces, and he wants to meet you wherever you're at in the good. And I'm treating you like disciples now, friends. This isn't easy stuff. This is God pressing us into the presence of Jesus. I was so excited when I came in this morning. Haley had mentioned to Katie, let's do Bless God song. I don't know if you remember, we sang it last Sunday at the end of the service. It so moved me that I've been singing it all week long. I'd write a prayer in my journal in the morning, and I'd take out my YouTube, and I would find it, and I'd listen to it. And so when I found out we were singing, and I was like, okay, this is going to be a good Sunday. But underneath one of the YouTubes was an interview with Brooke, who wrote this song, and she said this: when we enter a season of lament, we can nourish joy. When we enter a season of lament, entering a season of lament is not denying the loss and pain. We can nourish joy. And there can be an incredible sense of gratitude. You see, joy is the byproduct of gratitude. If I'm humbly submitted to God, if I recognize that this is just the beginning, I'm going to spend eternity with him, that I recognize I can rejoice even in the difficult things that come my way and find his experience. So what's my now what? Well, I have five of them. It's how we prepare for suffering. They're all in the text. The first one is this posture. Do not be surprised when trials come your way. We've become so comfort-based in America that we're surprised. Our grandparents expected it. And they talk about the good old days. What were those good old days when they had no power, there was no money, and there was nothing in the refrigerator? In fact, they didn't have a refrigerator. But we need to change our view. We should just be surprised when it goes well. And especially as people of faith, I'm going to tell you that the days of exile are coming for us. Every nation has dropped off at some point. Maybe I won't experience it in my lifetime, but my kids and grandkids are going to experience more and more fiery trials for naming the name of Jesus. And so we shouldn't be surprised by it. The second is perspective. We're eternal beings, not temporal beings. It's so easy to just live for the here and now. And I want to live with an eternal purpose, that God's doing something bigger than I see right now. The third is position. Humble ourselves before a mighty hand of God. See, part of that positioning, Peter's been talking about being in Christ, all of these things. When I know my identity in Christ, it's because of my union with him. I was crucified with him. That means my sin went to the cross with him. I was raised with him, and I've been seated with him in the heavenly places. But I have the privilege now. That's all been accomplished. Everything is settled in my identity. I have the privilege of the mortification of those things in my life on a day-to-day basis. And why is that good? Because God's not interested in my comfort. He's interested in my character. At the end of my life, he's going to be more pleased of how much character has flown into my life than how much comfort I've enjoyed. And yet both of them give him pleasure. Isn't that the mystery of the faith? And I'll be honest with you, people with the most character are the people who seem to have suffered the most and have done it with such incredible dignity. I want to be around those people in the difficult times. The fourth is promise. It's right in the text. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. If you're in the middle of it right now, hang on. Hang on. The promise is that God will restore it. It may be one day after this earth, but it will be restored. Because God is true to his promises. And then finally, the word presence. It talks about the brotherhood who's in suffering. If you're not in suffering, this is the time to be present to your family, your spiritual family, and your earthly family that is suffering. There's a powerful ministry of being with people in their struggles. And don't try to give them Bible verses in the middle of their suffering. When you're in suffering, you don't need a cheerleader. You need someone who just sits with you and loves you and prays you into the presence of God. Sometimes I feel cheap talking about suffering because I feel like I've suffered so little. Yeah, I've had malaria and dysentery. I've been in riots. I've been in coups. I got hit by a car when I was running, going 50 miles an hour. I was flipped into the windshield, 30 feet up and 70 feet out. I've had to deal with ornery parishioners my whole life. You who laugh the loudest are the most guilty. But I've watched some of you suffer in deep, deep pain. And you've taught me the value of who Jesus is in the glory and in the pain. And it reminds me that Jesus is going to glorify everything in the end. We've been giving you these prayers that we can do together. How do you get ready for loss? Because it's coming. Loss and pain will come to all of us. It's by daily getting in the habit of being people of gratitude. This is our prayer for this week. Lord, we know as your children that you desire the very best for us. Your plans are to prosper us even in the broken places of life. So today, I trust you with my places of pain and suffering. I'm totally dependent on you and your sufficient grace. And I trust your words that you will strengthen and restore me in Jesus' name. Amen. What if this became more than a prayer, but became the reflex of Stanwich Church? We would be that place of healing for people that need those who know the presence of God. One of you was asking me this week, am I going to tell the story of Mr. Gustafson? So I have to. Some of you have already heard of Mr. Gustafson. He was an old man everybody was old when I was a kid. He was an old man in the church, a dignified man. Big white mustache, I'll never forget it. Wore these tweed jackets with patches. So when I went to college, I got a tweed jacket with patches because I thought it was pretty cool. He would always stand at the back of the church and his pockets were full of butterscotch candies. So as kids, we would race to get to Mr. Gustafson after the service. We couldn't wait for the benediction. If you did that today, you'd be getting in trouble giving kids candy, but back then it was safe. If you said to Mr. Gustafson, how are you? His response always was, I'm thankful. That was great when it was going well, but his son got incarcerated for murdering his wife. Mr. Gustafson, how are you? I'm thankful. Then his wife's health deteriorated and he had to care for her. And those of you who have walked with people who are deteriorating, that's a deep pain. How are you, Mr. Gustafson? I'm thankful. Then his health began deteriorating. It was hard for him to get around. Mr. Gustafson, how are you? I'm thankful. I want to be a thankful person. And I can be because God has been very generous with me. And God has been very generous with all of us. So let's be people of gratitude. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.